ladies and gentlemen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. It is good to see you all here today, braving what seems to be the most beautiful day on the planet with the sun shining right after a day of snow. I'm going to invite you to please stand and let's enjoy our time together and worship the Lord together and just raise our voices high and give him our spirit of praise this morning. One, two, three, four. Give them the Spirit of the Lord this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I hated to stop you guys. There's so many people here, and everybody seems so happy and energetic and excited to be here. So welcome. My name is Alyssa Tucker. I haven't been up here in a while, so I'm honestly a little bit nervous, guys. So it's okay. It's going to be okay. I just want to welcome you all here today, and I want to invite you to fill out a Connect card if you haven't, if today is your first day. If you've been coming here for a while but haven't filled out a Connect card, please do. You can either raise your hand and somebody can bring one by, or else you can go out into the lobby after church, and we have them at the Welcome Center. If you do fill one out, we have a little gift for you. It's not bribery. It's just excitement for you to be here and to get to know you better. So please do that, everybody. Easter is coming. Amen. Who's doing Lent? Anybody doing Lent, practicing that, doing a Bible study? I started my Lent Bible study. It's on Ezekiel, which is a little heavy for Lent, but it's just been really great and very exciting. Today, we actually started practice for the kids' performance that they'll be doing on Palm Sunday during the 9 a.m. hour, and it's going to be really, really awesome this year, you guys. Kids, if you weren't here at the 9 a.m. hour, but you do want to participate, you are still more than welcome to join us. We will be practicing every Sunday at the 9 a.m. hour until Palm Sunday, so please come next week. But we also, for the adults, have an Easter choir coming up. Who did the Christmas choir? I know a lot of people did that. That was such a blessing to all of us to hear you guys during the banquet and a couple Sunday mornings that we did it. Pastor Jonathan leads that up. So we have that coming up. If you want to be a part of that, rehearsals are going to start on Friday, March 11th at 6:30 here at the church, and you can go to the website for more information on that. Pastor Jonathan's going to come up. Oh, nope, he's going to stay right there.
Yeah, he's going to stay right there. That's cool.
And he's going to talk about the hymn sing.
Okay, so this year we have decided to put a couple of hymn sings on the docket for you guys. And the first one is going to be this Friday before choir rehearsal at 6:30. It's at 5:30 is our hymn sing right over there in Barrett Hall. And I just want to say that the hymn sings are a really, really great time. They're not going to be so structured, but it's just a chance for us to get into the rich cultural heritage and tradition of these incredible, meaningful hymns that are so deep with knowledge and may even bring some of you back to your early days of when you were a kid. But they're really, really great, and I have to say that it may be possible. What we're going to do is we're going to have some hymnals available to you. You guys can break into four-part harmony if you want to, but it's possible I might not know one of the hymns you choose. I mean, it's a free-for-all. We're going to do one at a time, but you guys are going to yell out page numbers, and we're going to be going into that. So it's all going to be on you, what we sing, but it's not really Stump Jonathan time, okay? That's all I have for that. But it's going to be great. I hope to see you all there.
So exciting. I love hymns, you guys. I mean, I've said it before that songs make me cry very easily. It's ridiculous. I don't cry, and then songs start. I'm like, hymns are one of the things that make me cry, guys. So, weren't a part of this last year. Guys, it's basically as good as going to, like, summer camp with kids and the excitement and the knowledge that the kids gain when they're there, and the fun that we, it's literally like summer camp without having to go camping, which we all know I hate. So if you are interested in being a part of that, we need helpers. Like we said a couple weeks ago, we've been saying it every week, I think last year we had 200 kids. So when you have 200 kids, you need like 400 adults, right? Basically, I mean, to even it all out. So we need helpers, and we have jobs of all shapes and sizes, and to get more information about that, you can go to the back table to our Creative Arts Camp table, but please, please pray about it. If you've already been praying about it, go sign up, go talk to somebody, get more information. You can talk to me, you can talk to anybody who was involved, and we will guide you in how we need help with that. So please do that. We have our newsletter. If you haven't grabbed your newsletter, please go grab it. It's in the lobby. There's tons of great articles in here. I wanted to highlight the back page. For one, I'm pretty sure everybody and their mother was born in March. Do you guys see this birthday list? That's insane, including my father. Woo woo. And then some anniversaries. And also, guys, kids, Miss Andrea has done something so fun for you. Right here, there's this little pot of gold, and it says, kids, how many pots of gold can you find hidden in this newsletter? If you find it, if you find them all, if you figure out how many there are, find Miss Andrea, and she might give you a little special treat. Right? I mean, come on, that does not apply to adults, because I don't think she has that many prizes. But look through the newsletter, read through the articles, all fun stuff. Okay, baby bottle campaign. We need your baby bottles to come back here. The Borgs are at the back table. Raise your hands. There they are. Bring your baby bottles back no matter how they are. We just need them back. So if they're full, if they're empty, if they have a dollar, you could probably throw some change in there if you haven't before you bring it back. Let's be honest. Let's not return empty baby bottles, you guys. But we just need the baby bottles back so they can continue to reuse them. So please do that by next week, by this week, by next week. Yes? Okay, by next week. Please bring them. And also, I just wanted to remind you guys that we have three ways to give here at Grace. Online through the Vanco app, you can mail in your giving, or we do have the little box in the back of the church, but please just give humbly and to the Lord. That is all I have for you. I did it, you guys. I did it.
Right.
Thank you. If you have any other questions, you can go to our website at graceofamador.org. Happy Sunday.
Let's continue on with the worship, and I invite you to stand if you're able, and man, let's just lift our voices. Let's continue lifting our voices. I love that. God is so good. He deserves our praise this morning.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to you. So great a mercy.
hope today. Amen. Sometimes it seems like it's getting better. Sometimes it seems like it might be getting a little worse. Sometimes we have wars raging around us. But He is our living hope. And He comes and meets us where we are. Right where you are.
Rise, stand, redeem, and hold. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, the precious fountain, free to all the healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain.
As the reader comes up, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Is that all right? Father God, we honor you today. And we know that you blanket over us, your spirit. And you keep us warm and cozy in there. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your intervention, your touch on our lives. We need you so desperately, Father God, and we thank you, Lord, for being who you are to us, what you are to this world. Father God, I pray, Lord, that it doesn't lose any degree of specialness, how wonderful you are. We don't even know. We'll never know how great you are until we see you, probably. But I ask, Lord, that in times like these, in moments of worship, times like these, when we learn your word and when we hear your word, that we realize that that is a living water, living stream pouring straight into our souls, and we are quenched and our spirits dry and thirsty. We are quenched just by a drop of your spirit. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. And we honor you today. All these people said, Amen.
Good morning, church. For those of you that are able, you can please stand and join me in Acts chapter 18. Beginning in the 18th verse. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he had powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. If you're visiting today, my name is Mark. I am the lead pastor here at Grace and have the privilege of giving to this morning's message from the passage that Keith just read us. Before we get into the text, I want to give you a couple of bits of information about people in our congregation that we need to be praying for. Last week we talked about the Riley family who recently experienced loss. I'm remembering them in prayer. Received a message last night from Elizabeth Wiebe. Elizabeth has been up in Seattle caregiving for her mom who is in ICU and due to a fall that she has had. And so she's been occupied with that, and she received information that Dale, her husband, who is one of our on our board of elders, he splits his time between California and work, which is in Florida. And while in Florida, he was riding his bike. He's a cyclist. A car swerved in front of him and hit him. He did not sustain any broken bones, but he did have a collapsed lung. So he's doing okay. He's in the hospital, and he's negotiating his release, and he wants out of there. But he's feeling good enough. But the thing is, with his collapsed lung, he can't fly, and he needs to be flying back to California. So they want him to stay there for 6 weeks. So pray for them. Their son Nathan is scheduled to leave for a trip to Spain with school. This week as well. So they're in two different parts of the country and their boys are home. And so pray for the Wiebe family. And I have a couple of notes I don't want to forget. Jared and Pam Sego are still traveling abroad. Jared is still recovering from the grand mal seizure he had. Pam is having some difficulties as well. So their trip home is being delayed. Obviously, when we think about the news, be praying for the people of Ukraine. We have friends from college who are missionaries there, have been there for lots of years. I said last week that they were in Odessa. They were able to leave the country, and they're in Moldova now. But the people who are enduring, things there. Be lifting them up in prayer, particularly the church. May the church be found faithful and powerful in times like this. It's when the church really rises up and comes to the aid of those in need. And we know Samaritan's Church, Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham organization are making plans to get to Ukraine to help set up hospitals, things like that they do. So so many things. And I said, Janice, thank you. She's in surgery right now. Hanny took a fall yesterday, and they think that she fractured her hip. Has that been confirmed? Three screws are being placed in her hip. Hanny, who had just been put into remission from cancer, and God has interceded on her behalf, and we've been celebrating with her, now is experiencing this. So I want to be lifting up Hanny. My goodness, so many, right? I just want to throw in one more. It's kind of a fun thing I said in the 9 a.m. hour. Martha and I, we have friends from college. We got married at similar times, had kids similar times, their oldest daughter and our oldest daughter the same age. Both our kids went to Biola University. Anyway, their oldest daughter, her name is Amanda. She is a musher. If you know what a musher is one who, you know, sled dog races, right? Well, she has been competing and racing and sponsored for many years, and she finally qualified for the Iditarod, which started today, 1,000 miles from Anchorage to Nome. So she's a believer. She loves the Lord, and likely she's going to experience a lot of challenges because they race through the night for that 1,000 miles. So, you know, when you love the Lord, God is with you, whether you are in a hospital bed, whether you're out on the road cycling, whether you're mushing a team of dogs through the Yukon, you know. Yukon, that's in Canada. Sorry, I'm not getting that right. But anyway, you know what I mean. So let's appeal to the Lord for all of these things. Lord, we ask, God, that you would make your presence known. Be a comfort to those who need comfort. Be one who heals to those who are afflicted. Be a source of hope and a joy for those of us who have placed our faith in you to abide in this wonderful relationship we can have with you, no matter what we're experiencing in our life. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your wisdom, your provision, for your strength. We appeal to you today in this service as we open up your word. God, speak through these words that we're going to read together. Speak to our hearts that we might grow in our understanding of you and our love for you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing our study in Acts. Contextually, just remember that Paul is completing his second missionary journey. He's just been, Rita Kerr, I've just seen you. Welcome this morning. Welcome this morning. Anyway, threw me off for a second. Love you. Paul, Corinth. Yes, back on track. So he'd been there for 18 months. Guys doing some really great things there. And he is getting ready to move on. And this is where our text meets up. He's completing his second missionary journey and then going to start his third. So what this text does, the one we just read, that Keith read for us, is it serves a purpose. I have some notes here. I'm liable to just skip right over them. So if you have a bulletin, there's a blank space there. That's not enough space to take all the notes of whatever we're talking about today. I always encourage, write down the things that God puts in your heart. Something I said, something we read in the text. Sometimes God speaks to us apart from even things I say, right? In this moment, it's like, man, this seems like a strange thing, but sometimes people greet me at the door, you said this, and that really touched my heart. I'm like, I didn't say that today, you know? God speaks to us through his word and so on. Write those things down. That's really important. So this morning's text is, the title is entitled Importance of the Lesser Known, and for some reason my computer has already frozen challenges of things. I'm going to pull this down if possible and put it back up, see what it does here. There it is. Importance of the lesser known. And this will become more clear as we go along. Because in a literary sense, Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, who is traveling with Paul, it gives us a bunch of information here that is relevant only if we have the rest of Acts. Otherwise, it just seems like a bunch of random information. So we're going to talk about that. And it really sends Bible scholars, commentators into spinning. You know, you get a lot of various opinions about why Luke includes these things. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But hopefully it'll be more relevant to us by the time we get to the end. So this is, serves as a literary transition from Paul's second missionary journey. He's about to start the third missionary journey. And if I said that, here's your notes for you. He's finished one, he's starting the next, and Luke gives us details that are relevant to what follows. I'm just going to read a bit of this just to acknowledge. Oh, and I have visual aids. I keep forgetting. Oh, look at that, a map. So if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you likely see these types of travels that Paul has done corresponding to his missionary journeys. And what's happening is down here in the lower left, I have a, can you see this little red light here? Yeah, that's right there is Corinth. And that's where he's been for the last 18 months. And this, the red line that goes across to Ephesus on the other side is where Paul is traveling right here in this section. So he boards a ship, and Priscilla and Aquila, who are fellow Jews who have placed their faith in Jesus, he's met in Corinth, ministered together. They are all tent makers by trade, and so they've been doing this work in Corinth. He cuts his hair, according to the text, to fulfill a vow. This is an interesting thing that is really confusing. It depends on your faith tradition. You like this or you don't like this, that he does this. But the reality is that Paul is still practicing Judaism. Now, he is not practicing any aspect of Judaism that countermands his teaching with regard to the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. This is definitely a core of Paul's teaching. But there's still his cultural religious heritage in Judaism is still very robust to him. He's practicing these things, and we see that this is likely the fulfillment of a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite is what Samson had undertaken, you know, when the source of his strength was his hair, and he wouldn't cut his hair. So the cutting of the hair is the fulfillment of the vow. So I'm not going to comment more on that because Paul will do something like this again, and we'll have likely time to talk about it then. Later in the book of Acts, we see that Peter, earlier when he's on the roof and he's praying and God gives him a vision to eat certain foods, that he's like, I've never eaten those kinds of foods. Why? Because Peter is still a practicing Jew. So to Jews, these things are still very relevant. But to us who are not from a Jewish standpoint, you know, we practice things that are more akin to our Christian heritage and faith that are largely we don't practice Passover, whereas a Christian Jew still would, knowing where the blood applies is through Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats is insufficient. So anyway, I've already said too much about that, but just I want to acknowledge that there's a lot of arguing going on about Paul cutting his hair here. So he leaves there with Priscilla and Aquila. They sail across to, he's going home to Antioch, ultimately. But when you see they land in Ephesus, I'm going to get a little bit closer view here. I just want to see, here's the larger part of Asia. He lands in Ephesus. He meets initially with the people in the synagogue. They say, hey, can you stick around? We'd love to hear more about Jesus. They place their faith in Jesus initially. And he says, no, I really can't stay. But if it's God's will, I'll be back. So if we fast forward, we know he is coming back. But I wanted to just make this interesting observation. The purplish line at the very top is the beginning of this second missionary journey. Remember, if we turn back in the book of Acts, why Paul initially wants to go into Ephesus, Sardis, Laodicea, Pergamum, all those cities, but the Holy Spirit, remember, says, nope, not at this time. Don't preach the gospel there. Keep on going. So now he gets full circle. He's coming back into Asia, into Ephesus, and he says, yeah, no, I'm heading on. Now's not the time. So it's interesting how timing is playing out here. Whether that's it's obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't want him there. Paul himself has made a decision. Maybe he wants to be back to Jerusalem by Passover, depending on what time of year you think this is. He doesn't stick around. So he leaves Ephesus and travels a very southerly route, ultimately to Antioch, which is way up here. If you don't see that little dot, that's Antioch. But he lands way down here in Caesarea, likely because he wants to hit Jerusalem by the Passover. So the text, which never names Jerusalem, we think it's Jerusalem. Why? Because he goes up to see the people in church, and then he goes down to Antioch. Obviously, when he's traveling north, we wouldn't look at a map and say he's going down to Antioch, except that Jerusalem is higher in elevation. And every time people go to Jerusalem, they're always going up because they're going uphill. Just like we say upcountry, even though we mean traveling east, roughly. But we're meaning elevation. That's what they're saying. He traveled up to Jerusalem, even though it's not named, and then he greets the church there and travels down to Antioch. All right, so Luke has given us these logistical information, and we return back to our text here. And he's just finished his second missionary journey, greets the church, he goes back to Antioch, where his home base is, and he's enjoying time there, getting ready to launch on his third missionary journey. So, meanwhile, back in Ephesus, this is where we're going to land from the rest of our text today. Paul's not in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila are there, and we're going to pick up the text. So we're in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, and we're introduced to three characters here. Not introduced per se, but this is where Luke lands, and we're going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila, and we're going to talk about a new character named Apollos. And this is where we start to get into the idea of how important these people play important roles, though we know relatively little about them. Hence the title, The Importance of the Lesser Known. And this is where I think it's going to be relevant to you and me. None of us are writing scripture. I'm not well known apart from you. So we think, what role am I really playing in the bigger picture or the scheme of things in the kingdom of God? All of us answer that question at some point because we have in us a desire for significance. This is a passage I think that'll be helpful today, how God feels about people like you and me. So in verse 24, if you have your Bible open, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." So we know he's a Jew, and his home is Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt, and Alexandria is known historically to be a place of education, philosophy, and religion. In later centuries, it becomes a center for the church, the Christian church. And the other major center of the Christian church is Antioch, which wouldn't come as a surprise. That's Paul's home base for his travels. And they become almost rival cities because they have different viewpoints. Out of the Alexandrian church, where Apollos is from, comes our faith traditions that are like your Orthodox, your Russian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox. You know, those parts of our Christian faith tradition comes out of the school of Alexandria, where Apollos is from. Antioch is where Paul is from. So he's there, a little bit of them. He comes to Ephesus, and it says he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. No surprise, it's coming from Alexandria. And he was particularly gifted both in speech and in knowledge. So that's our verse in 24. In verse 25, Luke tells us he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I want to stop there just for a moment. Who taught him? How did the gospel, if we can call it the gospel at this point, you'll understand that in a moment, get to Alexandria? Remember that Priscilla and Aquila, also when Paul met them, they were already been instructed in the way of the Lord. They were already believers. They had placed their faith in Jesus. They were from Rome. They'd been kicked out of Rome. And that's where Paul found them in Corinth. So keep in mind, though Luke is focusing on Paul and his travels and how the gospel is going out through Paul's ministry, the gospel is going out by a lot of other people simultaneously. People are traveling to these major cities like Alexandria, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, and they're bringing the gospel with them, apart from Paul. And so, Priscilla and Aquila, and now Apollos, has found faith in Jesus, but his faith is a little bit incomplete. So let's keep reading the text. So he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he had been baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's what the baptism of John refers to, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preparing people to receive Jesus as Messiah. So Apollos, being a Jew, is looking for Messiah. He hears the message of John the Baptist. He responds in faith, is baptized, prepares his heart, and he likely hears about the way of the Lord through other voices who have talked about the ministry of Jesus, and he's in. I place my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to travel from place to place. This is Apollos' ministry to explain how Jesus really is the Christ. And we can see this in the Old Testament scriptures. He's powerful in education and in speech, and he has places faith fully in Jesus, though he may not know that Jesus is dead or has been crucified, buried, and resurrected. This is a critical point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it appears like Apollos hasn't heard this. How can this be? So remember, all of these things are happening in localized environments. Paul is preaching in a particular city like Corinth, and the people are traveling to and from those cities doing business. They hear Paul's message, and they'll take Paul's message wherever they go. That's how the church in Colossae got founded. Paul didn't found the letter he writes to the Colossians. It wasn't him who founded that church. It was somebody who heard Paul in one of his missionary journeys. Same thing is happening. And so word is going out of these localized events. So Jesus' ministry, people have been traveling to Jerusalem. They heard him speak in Galilee. And they travel back to Alexandria. And Apollos hears about this. He himself is like, how can this be? And he goes to the scriptures. And he's been prompted by the preaching of John the Baptist. And he comes to faith in Jesus. And perhaps he's not even heard of the events that happened in Jerusalem just a few years prior to this, because word hadn't gone out. Nobody tweeted about it. It wasn't broadcast on the radio or the news. Word is traveling by foot. And you get pieces of information, not the full information. There's no Google. There's nothing, this universal access to images and information that we get to process universally. And so it's interesting that you have someone like Apollos who may not have heard, though he's placed his faith in Jesus and he's preaching about Jesus, may not have heard about the cross and may not have heard the resurrection. So Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside. So let's talk about Apollos, just for Priscilla and Aquila as we think about this. They pull him aside. Let's see, we're in verse 26 now. He began to preach boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained him to him the way of God more accurately. So they give him the information he was missing. Luke doesn't comment a lot about this. We don't know exactly what that information was. I'm guessing a little bit based upon the information we have. And they, who have hung out with Paul for the last 18 months, likely gave him a pretty significant revelation of God, because God had been revealing these things to Paul, and they had been ministering with Paul for the last year and a half. And he's excited to hear this. And he, because he's already a believer, he just takes it in and says, yes, amazing. I'm going to keep moving forward in how God is using me. So let's stop and just talk about Priscilla and Aquila. So We know they're Jews. They're from Rome. They meet Paul in Corinth. They're ministering for a year and a half, and now they're in Ephesus. Paul has left. They're there, and they're explaining the word of God, the way of God, to Apollos. It is significant. I want to draw attention. The order of the names. Priscilla is the wife. Aquila, the husband. In both from a literary perspective and a culturally perspective, names, when they're listed, you begin with the most significant, most well-known, most important, most influential, most whatever, that first, and you go down from there. This is why the disciples, when they travel with Jesus, anytime you see them arguing about who's greater, it has to do with them walking on a road, who is walking directly behind Jesus, and then the next most important, and the next important, and so on. It goes behind them. Or when they're sitting around a table, they argue. You hear them argue. At the Last Supper, by the way, they're arguing about who should sit next to Jesus. In other words, who's most important. When James and John's mother comes to Jesus, hey, I've got a request. When you get into your kingdom, who will sit at your right and left? Can it be my boys? So this is word order, and particularly when it comes to names, is important. And of the six times that Priscilla and Aquila appear in Scripture, four of the six times Priscilla's name is mentioned first. And we also know from the Scriptures that they are leaders in the church. And both in Ephesus and in Rome, they actually hold church in their house. So they have some means. It is believed that they maintain their church in Rome. They maintain a house in Rome. They maintain a house in Corinth, and they maintain a house in Ephesus. That's how they're able to host these churches out of their home. And so they're wealthy. They're educated, and they're business people, with Priscilla somehow taking the lead in many of these transactions, and certainly to the Christian audience that Luke is writing, he lists her first. And so she had a fairly prominent role in the leadership of these home churches. And it's Priscilla and Aquila who pull Apollos aside to explain to him this eloquent, competent, powerful teacher is being schooled by Priscilla and Aquila, who have more information than he has. So just a couple of things, just for your to review. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times, four of the six, Priscilla. And if you're looking at Paul's writings, Paul always refers to her as Prisca. I said this last week, he has a more formal way of remembering people's names, whereas Luke, he records more of a familiar way of saying her name, Priscilla. And then we see, if you're writing notes, 1 Corinthians 16:19. You go look it up. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus later. He's writing them, and he says, greet, or Priscilla and Aquila greet you. They would have been really well known in the Corinthian church, and they want you to know that they're leading a church here in Asia. So they're church leaders. And later, when Paul writes Romans, at the very end of his third missionary journey, he's up in Greece. He writes 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, and he writes Romans from Greece. He says at the end of Romans, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila, or he would say Prisca and Aquila, in Rome. So they've traveled to Corinth, held church in their house. They've traveled to Ephesus, held church in their house. And by the time Paul's on his third mission, they've traveled all the way back to Rome, and they're holding church in their house in Rome. So they're important people, though you have to put these pieces together through these obscure references and church history. And Luke gives us a bit of this information. What I want to comment on is how God uses people that are faithful to him. And he uses people oftentimes that are important, to play important roles in the church when within their culture they have limited roles. We see this in the case of men and women. We see this case of young and old. We see this in the case of educated or uneducated, slave or free. Sometimes you'll have a slave who's a leader in a church, and his master is one who is an attendee of that same house church. Their roles have reversed, and they go back to their own house, and they reverse back to, I'm the master, and you're employed by me. God uses people according to their heart, their giftings, and regardless of where they are culturally, he expands how they're used. I love this when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, if you go back and read that, and the Holy Spirit comes down and they start speaking in a language that none of them had ever spoke before, different languages, and people are observing this, how can this be? Peter explains, he says, this is what it's been written about in the Old Testament in the prophet Joel, in that the old and the young, the slave and the free, the male and the female will prophesy. The Spirit will be poured out on everybody, not just a handful of people. And that's what God is doing. And the point is, you and I have received the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, how can God use me? God uses, all through the Scriptures, people whose heart is willing. That's who he uses. He doesn't use just rich people, although they are wealthy, it appears, Priscilla and Aquila. But we also see him using slaves, importantly, in the Scriptures. People who are lesser known. It's so important for us to see this. So let's come back to our text and our three characters. We're going to continue to read. And so they educated Apollos. They gave him more information. Verse 27, and when he wished to cross over to Achaia, remember that's where Paul just was, and that's where Corinth is, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So where did these brothers, and I would add men and women, it's just in a first century patriarchal culture, they just count the men. This is men and women, obviously including Priscilla and Aquila. Where did they all come from if Paul didn't stick around? Well, Paul did preach initially in the synagogue with favor before he left. And we also know that people are arriving in Ephesus who have heard the gospel from other places. Who would likely be able to pen a letter and sign it that would mean anything to the church back in Corinth? Likely Priscilla and Aquila, who are writing and penning or signing this so that Apollos could come back to them and say, hey, he's from us. He's with us. And I'll say this about Apollos because we're going to abandon him basically from here on out. Let me add some notes here. Let's talk about Apollos just really quick before we move on to the last bit of our message. Where else do we hear from him, about him, rather? So he goes back to Corinth with this letter, and he begins teaching. And I'm going to just finish reading in Acts here for context. So he goes back to the brothers, he goes to Corinth, and he says, and they welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So people who had already placed their faith in Jesus, he came and he greatly encouraged them. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. So he's an apologist, proving that Jesus was the Christ, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he's also converting people to Christianity. So he has a powerful role. So is there any evidence of that? So when Paul writes, not long after this, to the Corinthians, he mentions Apollos. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, there were some divisions among them that Paul is trying to address. When one says, I follow Paul, but another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Come on, we're all on the same team, is the ultimate point Paul is making. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. But lest we think Apollos is still there. Paul never writes this letter to the Corinthians, which is he's doing it from Ephesus. If you're in Acts chapter 19. We're going to cover this tomorrow. Actually, one of our elders, Steve Para, is going to give the message next week. If you look all the way down, I'm not stealing anything from him. Let's see, verse 10 of chapter 19. This continued, Paul is in Ephesus, and he says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So in that two-year period, Paul writes the Corinthians. Two letters. The one is the painful letter. We don't know. It's not in our Bible, but he refers to it in 1 Corinthians. So that's the context. So it's not long after Apollos gets to Corinth. He has this great ministry. In fact, some say, I'm a follower of Apollos, while others say, I'm a follower of Paul. But Apollos isn't there anymore, because at the end of 1 Corinthians, he talks about Apollos one more time in verse 16, chapter 16. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So remember, Paul is in Ephesus. So Apollos went, had this tremendous ministry in Corinth, but has left and now back in Ephesus. He has this conversation with Paul before he moves on. So he's an itinerant speaker, working independent of Paul. Paul strongly urges him, but he's like, yeah, I'm doing my own thing, Paul. It's not all about you. God's calling me somewhere else. God is using him independent of Paul. Paul says, hey, I urged him, but you know, the Lord, if the Lord wills, he's going to come around to you. So I love this. He's playing an important role, but he's not really acquainted with Paul's ministry. I love that. So let's come to the end here. I've given you a lot of historical information, explained a lot of things. You can see this is a passage that Luke kind of throws a bunch of things in there. For context, it'll make more sense when we get to the next chapter, verse chapter 19. How is this relevant to us? That's the question we want to ask. Number one, I want to make this observation. God primarily uses the lesser known. Why do I put primarily in there? Because we think about how the primacy of Paul, someone like Paul or Peter in the New Testament. That's all we hear about. Paul, 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 Peter, Peter, Peter. We hear very little about Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Why do I insert the word primarily? Because when you think about church history and the immensity of the church over the centuries, there are simply far more people who are preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, than are ever you could ever possibly mention in the scriptures. It is the purpose of the scriptures to lay down the truth about Jesus and to give us an accurate understanding of who God is, how he's working with us, how does our sin get forgiven, what happens after this life. We're given everything we need to know in this book we can hold in one hand. So we're obviously there's a lot of information not in here. But primarily those who are teaching, leading churches in their houses in the first century are largely going unnamed. For the church to reach all the way across the oceans, all the way across the span of time, to be us included right here in the local church, which probably many people in Amherst County doesn't even know who we are at some level, unless we have a particular relationship with them, right? But yet God is here. God is using us and the Church of the Nazarene and the Call and New Life Christian Center and Generation Life and the Catholic Church. I know that offends some, but we are the Church Universal, the church in Ukraine, the church. Yes, there are believers in Russia, right? We want to be praying for them as well. The Church Universal has been planted and continues to grow to this day, largely, if not exclusively, but almost exclusively by people we will never know their name. That is how God is working. And I say this because sometimes we diminish our own role in God's big picture, because it is big. And we think about people like Paul and Peter, and we think, ugh, who am I? But the reality is, God is using you. God is using me to do the very thing to impact the people in our sphere. Paul's not here. Peter's not here. We're just giving the words that God gave Paul and Peter through the Holy Spirit to pass along to someone else. And those people will in turn do the same to someone else. That's how the church grows. That's how we grow in maturity. God is using the lesser known, if not the unknown, all the time. How is God using you? How is God using you today? Secondly, God uses us even when we don't have all the answers. I mean, what is the biggest thing for us when we think, you know, I'm going to tell someone about Jesus, but you know what? They're going to ask me a question. I don't know the answer. I don't feel totally confident. You know, we all feel that way. But think about Apollos. Apollos clearly, if he didn't know about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he was way off as far as a complete understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, God was powerfully using him because he was responding to the faith, responding to information that he did have, and using that to proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, it was clear God wanted him to have all the information. He made this arrangement. It's included in the scriptures, right? So it's, we don't want to, like, well, it doesn't matter that we don't have all the information. No, what matters is God uses us while we're gaining information. Every single one of us are gaining information. From the first day we hear about Jesus, I would argue, I know for me, the first day I heard about Jesus and that God loves me, that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, I didn't completely understand it, but it made enough sense to me as a little kid that I placed my faith in Jesus. I knew I wanted to go to heaven. I knew that there was something that happens after you die because I was told that in Sunday school at VBS. I wanted to be there in heaven. In my small understanding of the world at that time, when I'm, you know, as young as I was, I placed my faith in Jesus. And as I grew, I knew I was supposed to tell other people about Jesus. And so I did. Even in high school, I was leading Bible studies out in our, in prayer meetings, out in our high school parking lot at Argonaut High School. And I could tell you, because I remember some of those Bible studies I led, like I would cringe, oh, in my adult self. Now it's like, what on earth? Why were you teaching that? But the reality was, I was just reading the Bible and saying, let's do this. Let's believe it just for what it says. And let's act on just what it says. It was that simple faith that led me into eventually full-time Christian ministry. And even in full-time Christian ministry, after going to a Christian school and so on, my faith is still evolving. I know more about the scriptures today than I did a year, 5 years ago. God willing, I'll know more about God and what it means to believe and who he is in a year or 5 years ahead of me. Our faith is always growing. We'll never have enough information. We'll never have it all. There's so much mystery about our faith. And as we work it out in real time and measure it against the incongruencies of our own life, yet God uses us every step of the way. Even when we don't have all the information. We don't have all the answers. Do you need to be a theologian to be kind? Do you need to have all the scriptures memorized to love someone whom God loves, who maybe the culture has set aside as you're not valuable enough to love? It is through those simple acts of faith and value that God changes lives. And as we grow and we get more information, we can add that into the mix. But we must be faithful to use the information God has given us today to live it and to speak it. God uses us even when we don't have all the answers. And the last one is the importance of willingness. What are the qualifications? Yes, we have a growing understanding of the scriptures, but the core qualification is a willing heart. Am I willing to put myself out there? Am I willing to love someone who is unlovely? Am I willing to be kind? Am I willing to tell someone about Jesus when they ask me for the hope that I have in this life? They may not be eloquent. They may not even live it out consistently. It's like, oh, I wish I could just be more consistent with my life. God still uses us if we have a willing heart. Really, any of us are qualified with regard to this. God, just use me. And it takes intentionality, open hands. Lord, use me today. I want to be in your will today. Speak through me. If there's an act that I can do today that brings you glory, please use me. If we're willing and intentional, I'm telling you, importance of the lesser known. God sees, and people's life get changed because Jesus is proclaimed with our words and our actions. Willing hearts. So, as we are kind of bringing this to a close today, I want to invite Jonathan and the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing maybe a familiar hymn to many of us. It's an older hymn, but it's this idea of taking my life right where I'm at, and the knowledge I have and the faith that I have, feeble as it feels sometimes, and to say, God, it's yours. Take my life and let it be glorifying to you. May your will be done through me is the heart of the reflection and the response from this passage. So will you stand together as we conclude our service with this song? If you'd like to come forward for prayer, please do. If you're compelled by some aspect of God's word today to seek him and to be prayed for, please come forward. I know that any of our trained Stephen ministers or leadership can come alongside you to pray with you. Please take that time. Jonathan, will you lead us? Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning as we dismiss. Father, we thank you for your love for us, how you use us. Though we feel weak, God, we are made strong. We place our faith in you, in Jesus. Abide in us that we might reveal your love and the truth about you to everyone around us. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you this week.